not to make a choice, in essence, you are making the choice not to choose. Let's face it, we can't escape choices. This morning, you made some choices before you got here. We all hope that you chose to take a shower this morning, and if you chose the alternative, that at least you took a perfume or cologne bath. You probably chose the stylish clothes that you are going to wear today, or if you're like me, you chose your clothes last night because you do not trust your choosing skills when you're half asleep. Life is full of small choices like this: what to wear, what to eat, how to spend my lunch break, and the list goes on. It's also full of some big choices. Where do I live, here or there? What college should I go to, this one or that one? Do I choose this or that career path? Should I choose life or death? Northridge Church family, I would submit to you that the most important choice we will ever make is the choice between life, living God's way, or death, living our way. This is not just a choice you make one day, it's a choice you make every day. I set before you today a choice, life or death, and it's my prayer that you would choose life, that you and your children after you would live. Nobody really likes bad news, so I find it's best to get the bad news out of the way. So here we go. I hope that you will choose life today, but before I talk to you about the pathway to life, I'm going to tell you what will happen if you choose the pathway to death. The pathway of death is very deceiving. At first, it looks like the best choice. It doesn't have a skull and crossbones warning in front of it, and it doesn't look like one of those crazy death roads around a mountain. It actually looks quite attractive. It looks like the pathway of freedom. It is the highway of life, live for self, and the road with the Burger King motto, have it your way. You get to do whatever you want. Sounds pretty good, right? In fact, this is what makes this choice such a popular one. The greatest teacher of all time, our Lord Jesus, describes the biggest choice that is set before us by using the analogy of two roads, a road leading to life and a road leading to death. In describing the road of death, Jesus says this in Matthew 7, "For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and many enter through it." Pastor Sam read a portion of 1 Peter to us before the message. In that section, Peter shows us the kind of things people do on the road to destruction. 1 Peter 4:3 through 4 reads, "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to these, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." Of course, this is by no means an exhaustive list, but it does cover a lot. For instance, there may be someone on this road who doesn't go to wild drinking parties, but everyone on the road that leads to death struggles with idolatry. God's truth in this matter is simple. We can't serve two masters. Either God is our master or something else is. Either God is our God, or we have set up another god, be it money, marriage, self. Peter calls this way of living a flood of debauchery. And as it's translated in the King James Version, excess of riot. The Greek word here for debauchery or riot is the word azotia. Jesus used a form of this word to express the wasteful living of the lost son in the parable commonly known as the prodigal son. Jesus tells the story of a son, the younger of two sons, who asks his father for his share of the inheritance, and so in a way is saying, "Father, I wish you were dead. Give me my money." The father gave the son his share of the inheritance, and he took it, and he wasted it on what Jesus calls riotous living. It must have seemed great for a while, but after his wild life binge, the son found himself wasted, enslaved, and in a literal pigsty, wishing that he could eat pig food. That's the road of destruction. It seems like the right way to go, but its end is destruction. If you choose the wide road to destruction, it might even look like you've chosen community, a community of free people who get to do what they want. But in reality, you have chosen to be a part of a crowd of enslaved people. The start of this road looks promising and might even look promising for quite some time. But its end is always destruction and eventually death. God's word to us from Proverbs 4:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." The way of the road to destruction leads to death. This is the end result of choosing God's way over your way. Not just death in this life, but death in the life to come. In 1 Peter 4:5, Peter speaks the sobering truth that those who choose this path will one day give an account to Yahweh, the one true God, the one who judges the living and the dead. As Dan shared last week, after death, there's no second chances. God gives people on the path of destruction lots of chances to turn back to him and be rescued from certain death. But it is appointed to man once to die and then to face judgment. Don't get me wrong, God is filled with passionate, slow to anger love for those on the road to destruction. It's his heartfelt desire that none of them would reach the final destination of this road. That's why he sent Jesus. He gave up everything to make a way where there was no way back to him through the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus, our Lord. Which brings me to the good part. Is everybody still with me? We're going on to the good part. You don't want to miss the best part, the best choice. The best choice you can make is to choose life. Don't you just love when you make good choices? I really enjoy that. I love when I go to a new restaurant and pick the perfect meal. I remember celebrating my first anniversary with my wife in the Outer Banks. We went to a restaurant called Whale of a Tale, and they're poets and they didn't even know it. We went at the time when no one under the age of 50 goes, because they are smarter than everybody else. You're welcome. Because if you go to Whale of a Tale before 5 p.m., you get a great discount on all of the entrees. I went out on a limb, as I usually do when it comes to food, and I chose the swordfish. It was the best food decision ever. It did not taste fishy whatsoever. It was delicious. Mouth-watering, melting in my mouth. Man, I was on a roll, okay? So I had made the best decision ever to marry Catherine. I don't know why she said yes, but here we are. And now I had found the perfect meal. I was on cloud nine. As amazing as that sounds, the choice to choose life is infinitely better. It's choosing life over death, and it's a beautiful life. It's the Jesus life. It's the life Jesus lived when he walked this earth. It's the life he died and rose from the dead to make available to all of us and to anyone who would surrender their lives to him. It might not seem that great, though, from the perspective of a temporary first glance. Jesus describes the path that leads to life this way. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Sounds real inviting, right? I mean, not only is this road hard, but there's a good chance that you'll never find it, because few do. Well, as we learned from our last road, first glances can be deceiving. At first look, the road to destruction looks pretty attractive and worth it, but in the end, it's the worst for you and definitely not worth it. At first look, the road to life might seem too hard and not worth it, but it's what's best for you, and it's totally worth it. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 11 shows us what the Jesus life looks like. And at first glance, it seems way too hard. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 2 reveals the rite of passage to the road of life and its death. But it's the best death ever. It's dying to a selfish life that leads to death, so you can live a selfless life that leads to true life, life with God. 1 Peter 4:1 says it this way. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Living the Jesus life means going from pursuing your selfish desires, which leave you empty and broken, to pursuing what God desires, His will, which satisfies the longing of your heart and makes you whole. To pursue God's desires is to pursue what's on His heart. And it's one of the most beautiful aspects of the Jesus life. It's a relationship with the best father and friend, period. An intimate fellowship with one who always understands you, never ignores you, and is always there with you. It's kind of crazy, but when you choose to die to life your way, you actually get what you've wanted all along. A relationship, a loving, ongoing relationship with the one for whom your soul longs. Prayer is an important part of this relationship, as we all know. In fact, choosing the Jesus life means choosing to pray. In 1 Peter 4:7, we read, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers," or in the NIV it says, "or so you can pray." It's hard to be self-controlled and sober-minded in the world we live in today. A world filled with so many distractions. A world filled with cell phones. I believe that's why in the Gospels we see that Jesus often got alone with God to pray, not because he had a cell phone, but because there were distractions back then too. He calls us to do the same, to get away from the noise so we can pray, but not to stop there, to learn to pray in the midst of the noise. It's hard to fix your gaze on God in the midst of a crazy day, but it's worth it. What starts as a duty will eventually turn to a delight if you do not grow weary in making prayer a discipline in your life. I'm not saying that once you experience the delight of prayer, that it will never be a duty again. But I am saying that as you sow the discipline of prayer, you will reap a closer and deeper relationship with your Father in heaven. Instead of waiting for a crisis to pray, God calls us to a life of praying without ceasing, and it's wonderful. When we embrace daily and hourly conversations with the Prince of Peace, we will have peace even in the midst of a storm. The Jesus life is an amazing life of knowing God intimately. It's the life of enjoying relationship with the most enjoyable person ever, and the only one who can satisfy the longings of our heart. It's the life of being near to God's heart, like Jesus, encountering the extravagant love of God and sharing this love with everyone that he places on your path. The Jesus life is not just a life of knowing God, although that's the best part. It's also a life of making him known. It's the life of loving others, even the ones that are the hardest to love. 1 Peter 4:8 says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly." This is not just loving when it's easy. The earnest love is a love that literally stretches you. It's a love that compels you to stop for someone no one else will stop for, even in the midst of a busy day. It's the radical love that chooses to hold no record of wrongs, even if you've been wronged by someone over and over again. It's the love that Jesus expressed on the cross towards those who executed them, when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And it's the love in action. Jesus dying the death they deserved for their crimes against God and for our crimes against God. It's not a love we work up. It's a love we receive as a gift. It's a love in speech, speaking the tender and passionate words of Jesus' love. And it's a love in action, getting low and laying down your life for your family and for your enemies, like Jesus. The road to life is amazing, but hard. So hard that it's impossible for us to walk the path on our own strength. This makes me think of a backpacking trip that I took with a youth group one summer through a 22-mile section of the Appalachian Trail, nothing like what Sierra Volstead, Aslan Cobb, and Marion Cobb are walking on the next 2 weeks, but it was a lot for me. So we were led by our fearless leader. Some of you know him, Dan Seaman. He's pretty much a camping expert. He's kind of like Bear Grylls, if you know Bear Grylls. He's like Bear Grylls, but on steroids. Anyway, we had done the trip a few times, and I decided to switch things up a bit and wear five-finger shoes. I don't know if you've ever seen the five-finger shoes, but the Vibrams. I thought this would be a great idea because one of our students, Sam Drummond, he did it last year. And I mean, if Sam can do it, then certainly I can, right? Turned out to be a bad choice. I hate when I make bad choices. About 10 miles in, I started feeling a piercing pain in my knees. By mile 17, it was so bad, I couldn't finish the hike. I probably should have paid attention to the warning label on the shoes that says they are for light hiking only. Yeah. Look at those warning labels. They're there to help you. The road through the Appalachian Trail for me was hard that day, so hard that I couldn't complete it. The road that Jesus calls us to, the hard road that leads to life, is so hard that it's impossible for us to walk on in our own strength. The good news is that when we weren't able to walk the path of life or even find the entrance to it, the only one who knew the way and who is himself the way came to find us and rescue us all from the road that leads to destruction so that we could choose to die to ourselves and enjoy walking with him on the road that leads to life. Jesus is the narrow gate that leads to the road of life. When we see him, we are seeing the entrance to the life we were made for. And when we surrender to him, Jesus, the only one able to walk the hard road of life, comes to live inside us so that he can walk the path through us. He is God's way for us to be rescued from the road of destruction and death so that he can walk the road to life through us. So I leave with you a choice. It's one you have to make every day. It's the choice between life and death, and I pray that you will choose life. If you are a follower of Jesus today, choosing life means choosing surrender. It means stopping your failed attempts to walk the hard road of life and asking Jesus to walk it through you. It means reminding yourself that you are dead to that old selfish living and that you never have to go back to it. It means asking Jesus to pray through you and then stepping out in faith that he will answer your prayer and committing to the discipline of prayer, knowing that one day your duty in prayer will become a joy. It means asking Jesus to give you the strength to forgive and then stepping out in faith and praying blessing over those that have wronged you. If you're not a follower of Jesus, then you are stuck today on the road of destruction. But the good news is that Jesus is ready to rescue you. Jesus lived the life of always going God's way that we could never live. He died the death we deserve for our life going our way, and he rose from the dead. He is alive. And if you don't know him today, he offers you the greatest exchange. If you give him your life, he's ready to give you his, a life with God as his son, as his daughter. You might not be able to see him today, but make no mistake, he is here and he's stopping for you and he's ready to rescue you from your life of destruction and give you the life you were made for if you would believe in him. If you're not a follower of Jesus today, his word to you is simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You will be rescued from the path of destruction you were on and restored to relationship with God. When we believe in Jesus, we're saying, Jesus, I trust you. Your way is best. Take the driver's seat of my life. Wherever you go, I will follow. When you believe in Jesus as Lord, you are saying, not my way, Jesus, but your way. Jesus, my life is yours. Wherever you are today, you have a choice. And I pray that you would choose life so that you and your children may live. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word today, that your word is alive. And I just pray, God, that you would empower us to walk in the truth of your word. If there's someone here today, and just with our eyes closed, if there's someone here today and you want to become a follower of Jesus, today, you're ready to step off that road of destruction and follow him down the road of life. If that's you today, could you raise your hand? I'd love to pray for you. Maybe you're out there today and you're a follower of Jesus and you just want to surrender your life to him again today. It's a daily surrender. If that's you today and he's just really impressing that on your heart, that you want to just surrender again today. If that's you, could you raise your hand? I'd love to pray for you. Awesome, thank you. God, I just pray that you would empower us to surrender. We surrender all to you because your way is best. Empower us to be people who are dead to the old way. Empower us to be people of prayer. And empower us to be people who love you with our all and love our neighbor as ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.